This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa ba'du. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We continue now with our tafsir after we had a break last weekend. So we're dealing with Surah Al-Talaq, and I think we reached up until verse number 8. So we're going to read the verses and the commentary from Shaykh Abdul Rahman Al-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala. قال الإمام عبد الرحمن السعدي رحمه الله قال الله وكأي من قرية عتت عن أمر ربها ورسله فحاسبناها حسابا شديدا وعذبناها عذابا نكرا فذاقت وبال أمرها وكان عاقبة أمرها خسرا أعد الله لهم عذابا شديدا فاتقوا الله يا أولي الألباب الذين آمنوا قد أنزل الله إليكم ذكرا رسولا يتلو عليكم آيات الله مبينات ليخرج الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات من الظلمات إلى النور ومن يؤمن بالله ويعمل صالحا يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا قد أحسن الله له رزقا يخبر تعالى عن إهلاكه الأمم العاتية والقرون المكذبة للرسل أن كثرتهم وقوتهم لم تنفعهم شيئا حين جاءهم الحساب الشديد والعذاب الأليم وأن الله أذاقهم من العذاب ما هو موجب أعمالهم السيئة ومع عذاب الدنيا فإن الله أعد لهم في الآخرة عذابا شديدا فاتقوا الله يا أولي الألباب أي يا ذوي العقول التي تفهم عن الله آياته وعبره وأن الذي أهلك القرون الماضية بتكذيبهم أن من بعدهم مثلهم لا فرق بين الطائفتين ثم ذكر عباده المؤمنين بما أنزل عليهم من كتابه الذي أنزله على رسوله محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ليخرج الخلق من ظلمات الكفر والجهل والمعصية إلى نور العلم والإيمان والطاعة فمن الناس من آمن به ومنهم من لم يؤمن به ومن يؤمن بالله ويعمل صالحا من الواجبات والمستحبات يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار فيها من النعيم المقيم ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر خالدين فيها أبدا قد أحسن الله له رزقا أي ومن لم يؤمن بالله ورسوله فأولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about his destruction of the arrogant nations who disbelieved the messengers. Their numbers and strength did not benefit them in the slightest when the severe reckoning and painful punishment came to them. For Allah caused them to taste the punishment commensurate with their misdeeds. In addition to the punishment of this world, Allah has prepared a severe punishment for them in the hereafter. So fear Allah, O people of understanding. That is, O people of mature thinking who understand the verses and exhortations of Allah and realize the one who destroyed the past nations for their disbelief is also able to punish their nations. There is no difference between them and those who come after them. Then Allah mentions those of his slaves who believe in that which he has sent down to them of his book, which he revealed to his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order to bring humankind forth from the darkness of disbelief, ignorance and disobedience to the light of knowledge, faith and obedience. Among the people are those who believe in him and those who do not believe in him. Whoever believes in Allah and does righteous deeds, both obligatory and supererogatory, he will admit him to gardens through which rivers flow, in which there is eternal bliss, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it ever crossed the mind of man. To abide therein forever, Allah will grant them a goodly provision in paradise. That is, and whoever does not believe in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they will be the inhabitants of hell to abide therein forever.
قال إمام السعدي رحمه الله قال تعالى الله الذي خلق سبع سماوات ومن الأرض مثلهن يتنزل الأمر بينهن لتعلموا أن الله على كل شيء قدير وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما. ثم أخبر تعالى أنه خلق الخلق من السماوات السبع ومن فيهن والأرضين السبع ومن فيهن وما بينهن وأنزل الأمر وهو الشرائع والأحكام الدينية التي أوحاها إلى رسله لتذكير العباد ووعظهم وكذلك الأوامر الكونية والقدرية التي يدبر بها الخلق كل ذلك لأجل أن يعرفه العباد ويعلموا إحاطة قدرته بالأشياء كلها وإحاطة علمه بجميع الأشياء فإذا عرفوه بأوصافه المقدسة وأسمائه الحسنى وعبدوه وأحبوه وقاموا بحقه فهذه الغاية المقصودة من الخلق والأمر معرفة الله وعبادته فقام بذلك الموفقون من عباد الله الصالحين وأعرض عن ذلك الظالمون المعرضون تم تفسيرها والحمد لله.
Then Allah tells us that He created the seven heavens and all those who are in them, and the seven earths and all those who are in them, and everything between them. And He has sent down His decree, which is the laws and religious rulings that He revealed to His messengers, so as to remind and exhort people. He also sent down His universal decrees by means of which He controls and disposes of the affairs of all of creation. All of that is so that people may know Him and know that His might and His knowledge encompass all things. If they know Him by His sublime attributes and beautiful names, and worship Him, love Him, and fulfill their duty towards Him. This is the purpose behind the creation and the command, to know Allah and worship Him. Those who are guided among the righteous slaves of Allah do that, but the wrongdoers turn away from it.
Okay, so this is the second part of Surah Al-Talaq, and I believe we spoke in detail about Surah Al-Talaq, the first part of it, and it led us to talk about the nature of Islamic law and that it's misunderstood. So let's sort of recap and pull the major threads together, inshallah. So we said, generally speaking, what you will find in the Quran is that Allah talks in general about the rulings. Allah mentions guidelines, establishes principles. Then the details of rulings are generally, especially when it comes to detailed matters, it would be mainly explained by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his words, his practice, his application, the way the companions radiallahu anhum acted upon these things. And then the scholars have systemized this. They sort of put it in a very organized and systematic way. This is what you find in al-fiqh. This is what you find in al-fiqh, in the books of fiqh. And the books of fiqh that you will find, especially in the madhahib, the four madhahib, is pretty much derived from the fiqh of the companions, radiyallahu anhum. It is derived from the companions, radiyallahu anhum. But there are certain areas where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the Quran in detail about certain rulings. You will find this with inheritance. You will find this with marriage and divorce. And Surah Al-Talaq, the Surah of Divorce, is one of those examples. Allah goes into details, very specific technical details. Why? Because this is an area where usually the grudges can easily blind people or push them towards violating the rights of the other person. These are very difficult times, and these are very competitive times. There's a lot of rivalry, there's a lot of fights, and everyone would seek to get as much as possible from the other. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, just to set the scales straight when it comes to the rights, and especially a lot of marriage is private life. So bringing, when there is divorce and you need to judge in these issues, there's a lot of private issues. So if it is left to the discretion, if Allah only puts guidelines, general guidelines, and then it's left to the discretion of the judge, that means a lot of the private life is going to be revealed and exposed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it upon Himself to put specific rulings. as to how divorce is to be done, so that it is very straightforward. The rules are clear, and there's no room for playing around. And if, okay, let's stay with the Islamic law here. And we said when we try to understand Islam today, a lot of Muslims and non-Muslims, as they try to approach Islamic law, what we are doing, we are actually doing a very unfair comparison. Islamic law, when we see it today, we are seeing it from a paradigm that is inconsistent with it, from a worldview that it is inconsistent with Islamic law. Islamic law functions within, as we said, an ecosystem that is built primarily of moral standards. So Islam, the Islamic ruling, okay, the Islamic fiqh is designed to function as part of a bigger system. And that bigger system contains, for the most part, moral training and moral conditioning of society and the individuals in it. So this is why it's unfair to take something from Islamic ruling and try to understand it in the context that we live in today and how law is applied and how society lives. That's not how you, this is not how you assess Islamic law. It's unfair. It's completely unfair because you take it outside of its natural habitat and you put it somewhere where it doesn't belong and you're trying to assess it or understand it completely out of context. It's part of a bigger system. So it has to be understood within the system itself. This is how you can understand Islamic law. So Islamic law, if you want to understand it, you can't separate it from how it was manifested in Islamic history, in the society that Islam built. Because there is moral conditioning of a society. There is moral preparation of a society. And that builds the scaffold. The scaffolding environment of, and the perfect environment for Islamic law to apply. When you bring it to today's morality, that most of us are illiterate when it comes to morality. We don't have proper training. Yes, we do have some principles and some theory about morality, but it's mainly absent in our day-to-day life, even in the basic thought process that we have. The way we were trained from a young age, the things that we were exposed to, the influences we were exposed to, the kind of education most of us went through, all of that turned the moral muscle within humans dormant. We lost a great deal of our natural functioning as human beings. Why? Because there is some kind of, we went through some moral sterilization, if you like. Yes. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ called corruption of fitrah. So the Muslim society was mainly built from a young age. A child would be built on moral standards, moral behavior, on justice, on respect, on truth, on principles of beauty. These are moral principles. Beauty, we're talking about moral beauty here. About benevolence, about generosity, forgiveness, husna dhan. And it was built on the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a very rich relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So individuals were built like that, society was built like that, so relationships among society were built like that. So if someone violated the moral law of Islam, they can't get away with it. From society, from the people around them, from their own siblings, their own family, their own tribe, their own neighborhood, let alone the authorities. We're talking just about society. So society held, like members of society held each other accountable. Why? Because that moral structure was so rich and it governed how people behaved. In their private life here I mean the inner life, their inner will, their thoughts, their intentions, their plans, and then their relationships. So that kind of moral structure is the perfect seating for Islamic law, or the perfect foundation for Islamic law to function optimally. So that's why you'll find sometimes people will, or some people who would like to criticize Islam, and they would say, you know, penal law in Islam is very harsh. It's very harsh, right? So you can't just take that part of Islamic law or Islamic system, and because by default, we do a lot of projection. A great part of how we understand or how we relate to things.
JazakAllah khair.
Barakallahu fiqh. The way we relate to things, the way, you know, we understand things is that we do a lot of projection. Projection meaning you project your personal reality, your circumstances, your background on what you're trying to understand. So yes, you get a piece of information about someone, you're trying to understand the behavior of someone, just a personal example. Try to understand the behavior of a person. So you study their behavior, but you don't realize that there's a lot of gaps, there's a lot of things about this person you don't know. How do you fill these gaps? You can't think about them in a vacuum. You need that background information. You don't have it. What does your mind do automatically? It reflects your background on them. You see them through your own eye, through your own circumstances, through your own intentions. That's a fact. We all do projection. It fills the gaps in our knowledge. You can't possibly know everything about every situation. So that's why you fill gaps by means of projection. It's a very unconscious process, very automatic process. This is why Al-Mutanabbi said, إِذَا سَاءَ فِعْلُ الْمَرْءِ سَاءَتْ ظُنُونُهُ وَصَدَّقَ مَا يَخْتَالُهُ مِنْ تَوَهُمِ. If a person engages in evil actions, the actions of a person are evil, سَاءَتْ ظُنُونُهُ, his thoughts of others are going to be as bad as his own actions. That's what we do. People who lie, they think everyone else lies. People who deceive think everyone else deceives. People who hide stuff, they all think everyone else is hiding. So we live in the world by projecting. So the same thing, when people try to think about something from Islamic law today, you are bringing your contemporary package along with it. And you put Islam in this foreign environment, or that part of Islam in its foreign environment where it doesn't have, this is not its natural, you know, environment. It doesn't have the connections. It lacks the background, the foundation. So when you understand it, you try to understand it, you put it exactly where it doesn't belong. It's just like you take a fish and you put it in air and you say, oh, it can't function. It's outside of its natural habitat. You can't possibly understand Islam by just theorizing about it while you are doing a lot of projection. So the way Islamic law, we said, function, we talked about this in details, it was just sort of like a summary here. So this is why when people read these rulings about talaq, they sound, many people feel uncomfortable. Why? Because we are seeing them in the light of our circumstances today. These are built on morality. They function within a system of morality. When you take that, when you disassemble this moral structure or this moral environment, you know, the Islamic law does not function as it should. Does not function as it should. And even in Islamic legislation, this was very well known. We know the famous hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha, the famous narration that she said, had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first revealed, do not drink alcohol, do not commit zina, do not do this, do not do this, they would have said, she's talking about who? The Arabs who became Muslims. They would have said, no, we're not going to leave this stuff. But the first thing that came was iman. You need to build that iman, that faith, along with it, the moral structure. And that makes, we said, the base course for Islamic law to really rest well. You need the foundation. You can't build that house without a foundation. So that's why most of our attempts, or the attempts, especially by those who are influenced by contemporary thinking, and all of us are that type of person because that's where we live, but to varying degrees, are plagued. Their rationalization about Islam is plagued by that. So you're going to find, yeah, I find it hard to wrap my head around this, right? Yeah, because you're not doing a fair estimate of it. You don't realize the amount of projection. It's an incomplete case. It's a faulty kind of logic to approach Islam in such a way. Okay, so that's just to clarify why sometimes you would read this and you would find it uncomfortable. Or it might seem as your Allah is talking here about the rules of talaq. And why is Allah addressing men here? Automatically, we're going to project, you know, the whole thing of domestic violence, patriarchy, men manipulating women, having power over women, then women's rights, right? We're going to bring all this baggage and force it into understanding Islam. No. In the history of Islam, when there was proper moral structure in society, it was almost impossible for a man to oppress his wife and take advantage of her. He would get in so much trouble. Why? Because the whole system around it, there was a safety net around it that made it almost impossible. Was there, again, the anomalies of these of this inappropriate behavior? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the way to solve this is not by taking, again, some contemporary prescriptions, which are actually exacerbating the situation. Because they address the problem at one side, but then they are oblivious to the other, you know, the other damage or the damage in the other areas that is happening, right? They try to fix a problem, let's say, of domestic violence. What happens? You ended up ruining the family altogether. No one wants to get married. No one wants to get the commitment. No one is willing to go through this whole process and pay for, you know, if it goes wrong, pay for the consequences. So people are what? People, you find a lot of, most of it is relationships outside of the wedlock. You will find single parents for the most part. You will find young men, you know, don't want to get married. A lot of them are just finding it easy to be promiscuous and not to commit to any serious relationship. And then whatever comes after that, oh yeah, it's okay to live your life single. It's okay not to have children. What are the long-term consequences of all of this, right? So again, when you mess with a condition, very complex condition like humans, based on your own limited view as a human being, you're going to be lost. Because you are dealing with a very complex system and you can't attend to all of its details. You can't see the long consequences of what you do, of the solutions. What seems to be a solution and it might address a problem on the short term and might seem to bring about good consequences, you don't realize that you are probably creating 10 other problems that are greater than the problem that you solved. But you can't see the connections because you're dealing with a very complex system. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that humans, if they are left to themselves, they will be lost, they will destroy themselves. So Allah sent down revelation as mercy. Okay, so this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in detail about at-talaq. And what you will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout this surah, again we reiterate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions taqwa, taqwa. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Whoever acts with taqwa, right? They fear Allah and they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they stay within the limits, Allah will bring ease to their affairs. Or Allah will bring them a way out of every predicament and so on and so forth. And also at the beginning of the surah, let me just pull some examples. Yeah, because again, divorce is a very difficult time and people would go through a lot of, again, feelings, hard feelings and a lot of issues, financial issues, disruption in their life. Divorce is a very difficult situation. It's a tragedy. Divorce is a tragedy. It's a disruption of the momentum of life. So it comes with a lot of consequences. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Whoever transgresses the limits of Allah. And Allah talks specifically here about the limits of what? Divorce. How you should behave. You should behave gracefully. Anyone who crosses the limits, what's going to happen? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them, فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. This person has oppressed themselves. They have wronged themselves. Meaning, Allah is going to punish them for that. So don't mess with that. It's not like, yes, you might be divorcing, going through a divorce, and you might want to avenge yourself, retaliate, harm the other person as much as possible, but you're not dealing with the other person. You are dealing with Allah here. That's what Allah is saying. So don't mess around. If there's something you can get away with, even legally, you're messing with Allah. You're going to pay for it. It's not like you're dealing with one person. So if you get away with something legally, you're fine. No. the ultimate authority. The legal system is a tool. The ultimate system of justice is with Allah. So even if you get away with the legal part of things, Allah is going to hold you accountable and you will pay for it. So again, you will find again, as we said, that aqeedah here binds with fiqh. That the way you handle these issues should be based on your aqeedah, on your love of Allah, your fear of Allah, your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if things look to be, seem to be dismal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring you a way out as long as you abide by His rules. Okay, so that's in general. We don't want to go into the details of divorce, but we just wanted to frame what was mentioned here. Then interestingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way He shifts the conversation, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the topic completely, so abruptly, but for a reason. These kind of shifts in the Quran are very interesting, and I think some research has been done, like some people have done their PhD dissertation on something like this. The change of sudden, unexpected change of topics, what does it mean? Very profound meanings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about talaq and about divorce, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ عَتَتْ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهَا وَرُسُولِهِ فَحَاسَبْنَاهَا حِسَابًا شَدِيدًا وَعَدَّبْنَاهَا عَذَابًا نُكْرًا. And how often there was a people or a town that disobeyed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we held them accountable and we gave them a severe punishment. What is the shift? Talking about divorce, marital life, then now you're talking about nations that rejected the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thus they were destroyed. أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَدْ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكُمْ ذِكْرًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them severely. So fear Allah, O people of understanding. Allah has sent to you a reminder. Why is this shift? So some of the mufassireen, they said the shift is that the rules, the moral rules and Islamic rules that govern private life also govern public life, the life of a society in general. Number two, the connection between a nation, a town here is more of a nation, and the family life, the individual life, the connection is very powerful. Life at home, your personal life, your marital life, can only be set straight with obeying the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the commands of Allah, again, we mentioned that and we need to, you know, emphasize it over and over again. So I'm going to come back to it. Remind me if I don't talk about this, which is when we say, what does it mean to obey Allah, or how can I say? Yeah, to follow the commands of Allah, okay, when it comes to marriage. So if you don't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your personal life, your marital life, that's going to lead to destruction. And if you don't obey Allah as a nation in general, collectively, the way your society is run, the way your governance is run, the way your finances are run, the way how life in general is run, that's going to bring you destruction. You can go from the micro to the macro, the same rules apply. Because many people think, and this is what, again, this is something modern, that, you know, religion is in your private life, but in public life, no, it's the state. Right? And what is it? To Caesar is what? Remind me. For Allah, what belongs to him, and for Caesar, what belongs to him. Meaning governance is for Caesar, not for Allah. But for Allah is worship. You worship him in the privacy of your house. That's not true. And the end of this surah is going to actually emphasize this. Okay, so the connection between personal life, marital life, the family, and the life of a nation and society, they are so intertwined, you can't separate them. You can't separate them. If you mess with public life, you're going to affect private life and marriages. You play around with marital life, okay, or even individual life, your own personal choices, that's going to affect society and the nation in general.
All of that is interconnected. So the uprightness of the personal life feeds into the, you know, the welfare of society, and the uprightness of society in general feeds into the welfare and the goodness of the life of the individual. It has to apply, or it has to affect it. Okay, the point that I was going to speak about. When we say, and again, we need to do this because automatically what we think about is wrong here. When we say you need to obey the commands of Allah in a marriage, for example, what do people think? Rights and obligations, right? And many people, once they get married, you know, they sit together, they make a list of rights and obligations. Husband, make sure, you know, my wife, these are your obligations. They are my rights. I'm going to hold you accountable. So make a list. Every time, you know, you miss any of them, I'm going to remind you. And then the wife, she also has her own list, right? There are obligations and there are rights. These are my rights. They are your obligations. I'll make sure I remind you, and so on and so forth. You can't build a marriage like that. Because these are the backbone. The backbone in the background. And you only call upon them when? When things go sour and you have to go to court, that's when you deal with it in a transactional way like this. Marriage is not based on... Marriage is based on grace and on generosity and on forgiveness. So a husband, it's his obligation, for example, to provide for his wife. What is his obligation? That's the problem. You can't go to the bottom line. When you want to build a life, you can't go to the rules and the obligations and the rights. These are the bottom line. This is when everything, you know, fails to work. That's what you settle disputes with, so that no one oppresses the other. It becomes a mechanical relationship. It's just make it survive just to make sure no one oppresses the other, but there's no life in it. That's the most desperate situation. That's when you call upon these rules. But a husband is obligated to provide for his wife. What is he obligated to provide? Shelter, accommodation, food, and clothing. At what level? The level of their society, or their segment of society where they live, which part of the which level of society do they live? Are they in the lower level of society, the working class, or are they middle upper class, or are they the rich, right? According to which category they belong, he's supposed to provide for his wife. So let's say a husband has a decent job, and they come from the working class, and he provides his wife exactly like the people around them. But he's able to provide something more. So he says, that's the accommodation, that's the food, how much do you eat every day? He calculates it, right? And he makes his groceries based on this. And clothing, right? So how many outfits do you need? And so on and so forth. You will need, okay, I'll buy you 3 every year, 4 every year, right? And that's it, that's your share, that's my obligation. Does that make for a good relationship? If someone talks about, someone talks like this, and this is an advice to sisters, if someone brings this up this way, don't marry him. Don't marry him, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. And the same thing, you know, he doesn't want to deal with a wife like this, right? Who says to him, being graceful, this is how you build a life, this is how you build a family. There is love, there is compassion, there is generosity, there is forgiveness. There is compromise on both sides. That's how you build a life. If you want to go directly to the obligations and the rights, you know, you're actually killing the spirit of the marriage from the outset. So people misunderstand this. People misunderstand. They say, okay, this is what Islam says about marriage. No, Islam, that's not what Islam says about marriage. That's not. That's how you solve disputes in marriage in most desperate cases. You build your marriage on this? You don't fall. That's like when you want to be the worst. When you want to behave the worst, that's the bottom line, that you can't go underneath that. These are the rules, the obligations and the rights. So don't build your marital life around them. This is why when we say obey the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a marriage, we're not talking about the bottom line. We're talking about you being a good husband. The Prophet says, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best among you are the best to their wife, and I'm the best to my wife. That's the example of the Prophet ﷺ. The same thing applies to the wife. She says, oh, Allah didn't say in the Quran that I do this, so I'm not going to do it. Allah didn't say that I have to take care of the children, for example, so I'm not going to do this. What is this relationship? Just as the husband says, you know, I'm not going to take you on vacation. I'm not going to buy a car. You guys have to walk everywhere. That's fine, because that's how every people around us are, right? I give you food. I give you clothes. And you live in a house. Don't ask me for anything more than that. That's going to be a miserable society, miserable marriage, miserable children. You know, don't do this. So that's not what Islam says. So when we say obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're talking about the highest point of being generous, graceful, and being a good human being. Okay? So again, let's go back to the connection. The connection is the private life, the way you handle divorce and marriage, the way you handle these personal affairs, you know, is not separate from the way you handle public affairs of a nation. You can't fix, you can't compartmentalize the human experience. Any corruption in any area in the human life is gonna seep into other areas. It's going to leak into other areas and will contaminate them eventually. So there's no compartmentalization, there is no separation from private life, public life, professional life. It's all the same thing. It's all the same spirit behind. So these barriers that, or these lines that we draw, are just for how can I say, to make it easy for us to understand these different areas and relate to them, but not to, but they don't represent a reality. These lines don't represent a reality. These are not separate worlds. They are the same. They are different aspects of the same world. Okay. Now this takes me to the last verse, which is very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu alladhi khalaqa sab'a samawatin. And here I want you to help me answer this or clarify this. Allahu alladhi khalaqa sab'a samawatin wa min al-ardi mithlahun yatanazzalu al-amru baynahunna lita'lamu anna Allah 'ala kulli shay'in qadir wa anna Allah qad ahata bi kulli shay'in 'ilma. So I'm going to give a rough translation. It is Allah who created seven heavens, seven skies, and similar number of earths. يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنَّ. His command travels between them. His command, الْأَمْرُ. يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنَّ. لِتَعْلَمُ. So that you know. So that you learn. That Allah is powerful over everything, and that Allah has encompassed everything in knowledge. What does this verse talk about? There's a big, 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 big secret in this verse. Anyone can give us a hint? You know, maybe get a snippet about this? Hint, yeah. Al-Qadr, yes. There's something about Al-Qadr there. Yes. What exactly? Any elaboration? So Allah encompasses everything in knowledge, so He knew everything?
Yeah, exactly.
That's Al-Qadr. Okay, cool. But the secret, the main secret goes deeper. Anyone else? Sisters?
Sheikh, can you repeat the verse again, please?
Repeat the verse? Okay. In Arabic? طيب. الله الذي خلق سبع سماوات ومن الأرض مثلهن. Allah, it is Allah who created seven skies and a similar number of earths, seven. يتنزل الأمر بينهن. The command of Allah descends or travels between them, skies and the earth. لتعلموا, so that you learn. أن الله على كل شيء قدير. That Allah is able to do all things, is capable. Allah is powerful over everything. وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما. That Allah and that Allah has encompassed everything in knowledge. I'll give you a hint, sisters, before I give a hint. Okay. The secret is in one letter, li. Li ta'lamu. We translate this letter in English, so that. Li lam al-ta'lil. Okay? Tells you why. This is the lam of why. Allah says He created seven skies, seven earths, and between them the command of Allah travels. Li ta'lamu. Why? So that you learn, you know. The secret is in this letter, li, lam al-ta'lil. Lam of causation. Why did Allah create this? And why does Allah, what is the command of Allah, travel between them, the heavens and the earth? So that you, well, no, you, so that you learn the power, the might of Allah, and the knowledge, encompassing knowledge of Allah. What is the secret in this? Huh? Put your hand up, please. Ibtila. There is, in the background, there is ibtila. Allah, yes, is testing you, but there is something else. Something else in this verse. What can you? It's a big thing for everyone. So we have to sort of accept whatever Allah does. But where is this in the verse? Because lam li, so that you know. Where is the rida? Where is the tasleem there? Where is sort of submission and acceptance? Okay, yeah. That's qadar. That qadar, and with qadar there is tasleem, there is acceptance. But we're saying li ta'lamu. So Allah is saying, let me paraphrase, Allah created the heavens and the earth, and He sends the command between them so that you know that Allah is powerful and knowledgeable. Okay, good start. So Allah, the purpose why Allah created the heavens and the earth, and good start. I'm going to finish off in good terms.
why he stratified them that way and caused the Amr to descend between them.
Okay. Yeah,
there's a purpose to that.
There's a purpose. Perfect. Good start.
I don't know what that purpose is.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Where is it in the verse? The sister says for ibadah. Where is it in the verse? Allah says لِتَعْلَمُ, so that you know, so that you learn.
Does it speak to the purpose of our existence to know Allah through His ayat, through the creation?
So the brother says, I'm gonna stand in middle grounds and not making a judgment. So the brother is saying here that the purpose of our creation is that we know Allah. That's what you're saying? We know Allah what?
Know Allah so that, because that would lead to us fulfilling our purpose of ibadah.
Okay, so Allah created all of this so that we know Him, because knowing Allah leads to fulfilling the purpose of worshipping Allah, of ibadah. Okay? So I think the sister, when she said ibadah, she was pretty much talking about this. Good. These are pieces of the puzzle. We're going to put them together. We're going to put them together. I don't want to give you an answer, but we can arrive at that. Because that's a good exercise on how we can read the Quran. Okay? So what is Allah talking about? Allah is saying He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. Seven heavens, seven earths. So this is Al-Khalq. So there are again, other than Allah, oh sorry, there are two things that Allah refers to. Al-Khalq wal-Amr. What's the difference? In Surah Al-A'raf, Allah says, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ. To Allah belong the creation, to Allah belong the legislation, or the command. These two govern the relationship between us and Allah. Creation is the qadr of Allah, everything He created. That includes your creation, the creation of the heavens and the earth, circumstances, events, people, everything. That's creation, a huge category. The visible, the invisible, the physical, the non-physical. Okay? So that's the creation. The command, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ. The command belongs to, what's the command? What is the command? Legislation. Legislation. Do, don't do. This is good, this is bad. This is truth, this is falsehood. Al-Amr, which is the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Al-Amr, the command of Allah. Alalahu al-khalq wal-amr. The creation is from Him, the command is from Him as well. Some modern thinkers, Muslim thinkers, they bring it closer to the modern mind. They say to Him, from Him comes the hardware and the software, if you like. Again, it's not exactly correct, but okay, it just makes it easy for us to understand. خلق والأمر, خلق والأمر, okay? But Al-Amr, you have to understand, Amr is two things. There is the legislation, which is do, don't do, what's good, what's evil, truth, falsehood, right? The legislation, guidance, al-dhikr, reminder, remembrance, that's one. But another command is the qadr of Allah, through which He creates the creation. That's the qadr of Allah. Because things happen by His permission, by His command. And then He creates them. So first is the command, and then the creation. Al-Amr, thumma al-Khalq. Okay? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, He's the one who created seven heavens, seven earths. Don't focus on the numbers. They're mentioned for another reason here. يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنَّ. The command of Allah travels or descends between them, which is basically the legislation and the command. How long do you live? That's a command. It's going to turn into a creation. First, it's a command, right? How long you're going to live? What are you going to eat? What's your provision? What's going to happen to you? Your qadr, first is a command, then it materializes into creation. That's one command that descends. Another command is the legislation. Establish the prayer. Pay the zakah. Don't drink alcohol. That's another command. So there is creation and there is command. So Allah says, Allah created the heavens and the earth, and the command travels between them. Why is all of this, this whole thing, why is it there? لِتَعْلَمُوا. So that you learn that Allah is all-powerful and mighty, and Allah is all-knowing. What is the secret behind this? When you know Allah, that will lead to taqwa. So, we want a complete picture. These are pieces of the puzzle. I want the full picture.
So you use His command, and everything Allah has told us in Quran, all the rules and stuff to deal with the creation.
Yeah.
Everyone around us, to deal with them in a way that Allah has set the guidelines for us in order to achieve success.
Very good point. It's another piece of the puzzle. So the creation, how do you handle the creation properly? With the command. With the command. It's a prescription for how to deal with the creation. Okay, why is all of this? So what if you know? What if you know Allah knows everything and Allah is powerful over everything? So what if you don't have, like Allah created the heavens and the earth, so you don't have a doubt? So what's the big thing if you have a doubt or not? What's so important about your opinion, whether there's akhirah or not, that Allah creates the heavens and the earth? I'm gonna come here to the sisters, just one.
So there's the khalq, the amr, and everything else between the skies, and God knows everything. Maybe it's for us to taslim to what God wants us to do and like live life according to the way God wants us to live. Like, He knows everything. He knows what is going to happen, what didn't happen, what will happen.
Okay.
So for us to be a true Muslim, taslim to God.
Okay, so Allah created all of this for taslim. So what is so special about taslim? It's not, like, what you're saying is correct. But we want to bring the most sense to our minds about this. So, such a magnificent creation, the heavens, the earth, the command, all of this that has been happening, the universe was created. All of these things that have been happening, all of the revelations that were sent, all of the nations that were destroyed, all of the qadr that Allah wrote 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth, all of this command, all of this magnificence, all of this is for what? This is al-muqaddima, right? This is the first step. It should lead to something that is what? That is even greater than this. That is more compelling than the first. This is why when you tell me, okay, so that we believe in the akhirah, you said, it's not incorrect, but give me a compelling, make it at least equal on both sides. So that's a magnificent, you know, everything that has been happening, everything that has been happening, such great things have been happening, not only on earth, in the heavens. Amazing things happen every day. There is a lot of things that are happening. In Surah Al-Rahman, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. Every moment, Allah is dealing with things and handling things and managing the creation. There's a lot of things happening. Why is all of this magnificent creation, all of these lives, billions of lives, stories, people live and people die for that, nations arise and nations are destroyed, right? And people go through whatever they go through, all the drama, all the pain and all of this. This is such a rich, you know, thing to exist in so many details. That's a huge, let me put it this way. This is such a tremendous project. Why was it put together? You need to give me something as compelling at least. That's what Allah is saying here. But it's again, the trap that we have modern conditioning, you know, when we read, لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. So that you know that Allah has power over everything and Allah knows everything. For us, it's just like, I thought there was something bigger coming about, right? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with the verse. It's something with our understanding of the verse.
Maybe.
So, okay, I promise the sisters to come back. Yeah, go ahead.
Maybe.
Maybe? We probably should put some kind of a penalty on wrong answers so you guys take it seriously. So Allah loves His creation? Where is this? So Allah loves His creation? Okay. I'm making it hard for you, by the way, because you're getting close. So, okay, over there, quickly.
So Allah knows the right function, the way so the creation should function, which would like the right way the creation should be.
The right way the creation should function. It doesn't make me feel like, you see, it's not as compelling. Like, I want something to knock me out as I hear it. good try. It's not incorrect. But again, we want to match the magnificence of the first part. So the second part really shows what's going on. Yeah.
Don't do shirk. You know you are law, but you are rap. For this reason, Allah says.
Not incorrect, but the same thing. Same thing.
لِتَعْلَمُ وَحْدَانِيَّةَ اللَّهِ.
لِتَعْلَمُ, so that you know the oneness of Allah. One step closer. One step closer. That would be a very, by the way, at the time of the companions, if you just say this word, it would literally like get them to think. But you know what? Oh, so that you know the oneness of Allah. Okay, so what? By the way, I might not have a compelling answer, I promise you. I might not have a... Yeah, it's like, I'm challenging you because I myself am challenged. I don't think I can, again, put it for you in such a compelling way. You know, because we struggle from the same thing, is that we don't appreciate the truths about the Quran. Okay? So, but bear with me. I want to exhaust everything you have. Maybe I can, you know, steal something from you and claim it to myself. Hassan, go ahead. Constant state of tadabbur. It's not incorrect. It's not incorrect. Ibadah, anything under ibadah is correct, yeah. But I want to change the language, so hopefully we get some freshness, yeah. Total submission, which is again worship, yeah. Okay, final two shots. I already gave lam, one big letter. Lam al-ta'lil. This is such a big, big hint. Okay, so that you know there's purpose. So, okay. That leads to appreciating the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, we're getting closer. I have to give these sisters a fair opportunity. So there's one shot left, so it could be with the sisters. Who thinks they have a really good answer, so we can give them that choice? I haven't heard anything, but put your hand up. Yeah. Sister there seems to be, sister who is back to the wall, please go ahead.
So that he may try and test his slaves, bringing funding out the righteous slaves who actually trust him to suffer and suffer.
Good attempt. Again, it's same thing, we're talking about aspects of worship. Aspects of, and as I said, none of this is incorrect. So I'm going to take my chance now. Bismillah.
Can I try one last
one? I promised, so I have to stick to it. Because we've been dealing with this for more than 15 minutes, by the way, so bear with me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically clarifying to us that you see this whole story, this whole thing that has been put together. Again, this whole project, as we said, we're using the word loosely. This whole project that is tremendous, that is going for, what, thousands and thousands of years. This magnificent creation, everything that was put in it, that was invested in it, right? Seven heavens. And we don't know even their vastness. We can't even fathom their vastness, right? Seven earths. And not only that, the rich command that travels between them, there is nothing that happens in this life except that it is pre-written by Allah. Everything, even the details. The details, you can talk about every level. You can talk about the level of what? Planets? You can talk about galaxies? Or you can talk about the most micro level you could even think about, atoms, you know, even subatomic particles, neutrons, quarks, for example. What is happening to those? For each one, there is something written. There's no randomness. There's no randomness in this creation of Allah. So that attention to all details, everything is taken care of, everything is pre-planned, and everything plays out according to plan. All of this greatness and all of the things that happen and all of the levels of experience that are happening, all of this rich existence, why is this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he gives us clue about it, the reason Allah put all of this together, and Allah is wise and he doesn't do anything without a purpose and without a worthy purpose. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put all of this together and made it unfold in such a way? That first and foremost, it shows that you as human beings, because Allah says لِتَعْلَمُوا, so it has to do with you. So you have to realize that what you were created for was something great, something tremendous. This whole universe was created with everything that was happening for thousands of years. That was happening and you were at the center of this project. Don't take that lightly. You are at the center of the project. And this has to do with what? لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. So that you know Allah. You know Allah in His names and attributes. You know Allah as He is. Powerful, mighty, and all-knowing, and the rest. What is so special about you knowing Allah? What is so special about you? And what is so special about you knowing Allah? How does this match this magnificent creation? That is the question. So, I tell you why we go wrong. Because we don't understand knowledge. Because Shaytan knows that Allah is powerful over everything, right or wrong. Shaytan knows that Allah knows everything, right or wrong. So what is so special here? What is so special about this? Shaytan already knows. The angels already know. Huh?
They're not deceived by Shaytan?
No. What is the difference between this knowledge that Allah is talking about here in this verse and the knowledge that Shaytan has? Just to show you how much secularized we are. And we try to understand Islam through the lens of secularism. And that's why we read, but it doesn't make so much sense to us.
Our creation is a defeat to Shaytan.
No, Shaytan, we brought him just to serve one idea, okay? Kick him out. Kick him out. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. As we said, you know, blow three times. Okay? We don't want Shaytan. It's not about Shaytan. It's not about, okay, there is something greater here. Something greater. So there is something so special. There is something so special, okay, about you humans. And about you knowing. Knowing here is not knowing, learning as you learn in school. This is knowledge as you learn in your heart, and that's what we call Iman. That's what we call Iman. Bear with me, we're going to go through a series so that we try to, you know, figure out, you know, what Allah here is talking about. So, we are talking here about Iman. Iman is not mere information. Allah is not an idea in your head. No. Iman is not you knowing, this is called acknowledgement. This is not called knowledge in Islam. This is not called knowledge. Because if Iman was knowledge, knowing and acknowledging that Allah is one and Allah is worthy of worship and Allah has the most beautiful names and attributes, Shaytan would be a believer. Right? Shaytan knows that better than us. He knows that better than us because he's seen most of that. So what is the knowledge that Allah is talking about? Allah is talking about Iman. So what is this thing called Iman and what is so special about it, especially with regards to you as a human being? I'm not asking a question. This is not a question seeking answers. This is a figurative question. So you humans are at the center of a very big project. Very big project. Allah before, He had angels. He created them. They were angels. And there were other creatures. And they worshipped Allah. And they obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they fulfilled the command of Allah. لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They don't disobey Allah, whatever He commands them. And they only do what Allah commands them. So why did Allah create humans? Why does Allah create in the first place? Because in Sahih al-Bukhari, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, كان الله ولم يكن شيء. Another narration, كان الله ولم يكن شيء معه. There was at some point Allah and there was nothing else with Him. Why did Allah create?
To worship Him?
Yes. Okay. Why did Allah create?
To
What is the point about worshipping Allah? So if Allah is self-sufficient and Allah is almighty, Allah is all-knowing and Allah is all great, why does Allah create?
To be in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of who He is, that this entire odyssey is all about Allah.
Okay, I'm gonna steal that word, odyssey. Okay, jazakallah. Yes, that's not incorrect, but again, we're just trying to capture as much as possible of the spirit of that thing behind it. This is why we fail to understand the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is, I'll give you an example. Allah is Al-Khallaq, right? One of the names of Allah is Al-Khallaq. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in Sahih Bukhari, at some point there was only Allah. Allah is Al-Khallaq. So Allah is complete and perfect in Himself and in His attributes and His abilities and capacities. Perfect in every sense. Perfection. Allah loves perfection and Allah loves His perfection. And this is why Allah loves His praise. When humans read this, they project their human reality on something. Oh, loving praise is not good. You're not talking about a creature. You're talking about Allah. Everything about Allah is good and Allah loves good. And Allah loves good to be abundant, and Allah loves good to reach the maximum abundance. And good is with Allah. So Allah is the creator. And if He's the creator, He's a creator in Himself, He doesn't need to prove His creation. But there is a difference between a creator who has the potential to create and a creator who actually creates, who turns His capacity into a reality. So Allah, this is one reason why Allah created. Because the nature of creation is that it's dynamic. The ability to create is it's dynamic. So if it does not exercise that dynamism, there is deficiency. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no deficiency about Him. There's always perfection. And part of the perfection of Allah being the creator is that He creates, and that's why He creates. Allah is all-knowing, and that requires what? It doesn't require anything on behalf of Allah. But for knowledge and the ability to know, to reach its full potential, then there is something, there must be something to be known. There must be something to be known. That's part of why Allah creates. Allah is merciful. Mercy and being merciful is the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when there is a recipient of that mercy, this mercy is reaching its perfection. So the nature of Allah's names and attributes, it's that they are expressive. That's their natural goodness. That's the natural flow. Creator, the knower, the all-knowing, the all-wise, the merciful, the forgiver, the oft-forgiving. If there is no sin, Allah is forgiving by Himself. He doesn't need to forgive anyone. But that attribute, its expressive nature to play out fully outward, there must be sin and someone to commit that sin to be forgiven. Otherwise it would remain as a personal attribute, but it's not acted out. And that diminishes from its beauty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of these creatures, and they have, all of them are what? Are outcomes of His beauty, of His perfection, of His goodness, of His excellence. All of that. These are His attributes, His natural goodness, His inherent goodness. You know, expressing itself outward and bringing about its outcomes in the sense of creation. So Allah created everything, and there was one thing about Allah, which is the name of Allah Himself. That is the master of all of the names of Allah, Sayyidul Asma. This is the best name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah. Allah Himself. What does it mean? The only one who deserves worship and devotion. And what that in simple means, in simple terms, what does that mean? Love. And in love, you have to choose. I love this. I choose this. You can't be coerced. You can't be programmed to love. That's not love. Love is choice. The angels, Allah didn't give them choice. They obey Allah. They worship Allah by their nature, by default. They can't be otherwise. The angels don't have resistance to obeying Allah. They don't have anything to compete with it. That's what they do naturally, effortlessly. That's how it goes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose humans for this greatest attribute, most central attribute of His, which is Al-Ilah, the only one who truly deserves to be sought for Himself, loved for Himself, and pursued for His own sake, above all else and despite everything else. And for this attribute, which is perfect and complete in Allah, but for its manifestation, its natural expressive nature, to shine outward. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted a real manifestation for that to be in the creation. So He created humans to love Him. And that love to turn into a lifestyle and to turn into a struggle against all odds, because that's when it's the purest. And how can we, this is ibadah. So when we say ibadah, that's not the whole thing. That's a little bit of glimpse behind what we call ibadah. But again, today it's like a very deaf word, ibadah, worship. So what? Well, pray, fast, fine, let's do this. You know, get it over with and let's move to do something else. But no, Allah, ibadah is life. Ibadah is what life was created for. It is the purpose you were created, it's the whole odyssey was for that. And that's the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is chosen by a creature who is able to choose. That you choose Allah above all else. That you love Allah above all else. That you live your life as a manifestation of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without Allah forcing you to love Him or programming you to love Him. You have to choose. You have to make that choice. And to help you do this, you will need iman and faith and knowledge. And that's why, لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. So that you know that you know who Allah is. Because when you know who Allah is, your nature reacts to that by loving Allah, choosing Him above all else. So you pursue Him in your life. Your life becomes merely and fully about Allah Himself. So that's what Allah is saying. Allah is explaining to us, why is there a creation rather than nothing? Why is there heavens and earth rather than nothing? Why are there humans rather than nothing? Why were you created? Why was there qadr? Why was there command and legislation and guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because you were chosen for the most beloved mission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the aspect that He appreciates the most about Himself, to be worshipped, to be chosen, to be loved for His own sake, and to be chosen above all else. He created you for that. And Allah rewards abundantly because of that. So everything in the universe was created for this project. And you are the center of that project. And this is why when this project is over, you know, the creation falls apart. It's done its job. That chapter is over. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us the secret of existence. This is the secret. It's the secret of existence. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why are there sky and earth? Why is there command? Why is everything in your life? So this is the ultimate answer. If you ask a question about your life, why did this thing happen in my life, big or small? The ultimate answer is this. Why was I born? Why do I look the way I look? Why was I born into this family? Why was I born in this country? Why did I meet the people that I met in my life? Why did I do the things that I did in my life? Why did the things that happened in my life happen? Yeah. Why did that specific incident happen? It's part of that. It's part of you worshipping Allah. Why did I miss the bus this morning? Because of that. Everything in this life, when Allah says I created everything according to a precise measure. Every detail in this life, in your personal life, in other people's lives, in the lives, as we said, of the microscopic creatures. Every move, everything is part of that big project. And it feeds into it. That is the point that captures everything in reality and everything in existence. So this is why Allah is telling us here the secret of existence. The secret of why He created all of this. Why He created you. And why is there suffering in the world? Why is there happiness in the world? Why is there opportunity? Why is there... why do you go through the things that you go and so on and so forth? All of that boils down to one thing. لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. So that you know who Allah is. You get to know Him intimately. When you know Allah intimately, you worship Him. When Allah is not just an idea, but a reality, a living reality in your heart, He becomes the closest to you. You live your life with Him, in connection to Him, in love of Him, aware of Him, in His companionship. Life is a journey, is a trip, is a journey. And we say in dua al-safar, Allahumma anta sahibu fi al-safar. Oh Allah, you are the companion in my journey. And the journey of life is the same. That's why Allah created you. So fulfill that. That's what goodness means. This is what a good person is. Not any of the other details that you think about. Not any of the social parameters and the modern parameters of what good and what evil are. That's what ultimate good is. And this is where every good draws its value from. That's why we are here. This is why we came to this masjid. This is why we're reading this today. It all feeds into this. So I hope by this we have managed to probe this. It's a magnificent secret. You can spend your life just, you know, pondering on it, marveling at it, digging deeper into it, and this is what you should. And this is really the thing when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The true believers are the ones that when the name of Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble. There is something inside them that awakens, that shakes and awakens, comes to life. That's it. That's what Allah created you for. You turn that into a lifestyle and you stay committed to it. You fall off, right? And you slip, but you pull yourself back on track. That's it. That's what you are created for. Don't think it's a simple thing. This is the most important aspect of existence. And you were entrusted with it. And this is why the Arab poet said, قَدْ هَيَّأُوكَ لِأَمْرٍ لَوْ فَطِنْتَ لَهُ فَارْبَأْ بِنَفْسِكَ أَنْ تَرْعَى مَعَ الْهَمَلِ. You were created for something tremendous. Don't let yourself, you know, graze or lose your way with the heedless. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us appreciate this, reflect upon this. And subhanAllah, it's at the end of Surah Al-Talaq. At the end of Surah Al-Talaq. Again, there could be many, could make many connections about this. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us and to guide us and enlighten our hearts. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khairan. And inshallah, see you next Friday, bi'idhnillah ta'ala.